When you get your attention focused on the one that made you, everything else starts to take its proper perspective.
Amen.
And I still look forward to the day that I stop seeing myself in the mirror and start seeing the handiwork of God. You know, you see a rose or something and you smell that fragrance. You say, man, Lord sure can make some stuff, can he? You look at the intricacy, you know, the delicacy of those flowers and how those things are formed. I remember one year it froze when the azaleas had come out, and I went out there and those things were just like glass. Almost like an artificial flower. You could take them, just break petals off, crack, crack. I said, man, this is amazing, the stuff God made and how he works everything out with physics. And if you ever can get to the point where you look in the mirror, really, and don't see your reflection, you see the handiwork of God, then you will have the proper mentality and the perspective of who you are and where you are and what's going on around you. The things that we know, we don't apply. If we were to apply everything we knew, man, we'd be different. You know how much would bother you if you really applied everything you know? Nothing. You'd be able to actually do what God tells you. Take no thought for tomorrow. You're not supposed to worry. Be careful for nothing. And let your request be made known unto God. Who? The one that counts the hairs on your head and knows the number right now and has never lost track of it. We don't think like that. Something bad happens to you, you start worrying about something. It's like, oh God, I need some help over here. You think he just lost track of where you were at, and you got to yell loud enough for him to hear you. You don't have to get his attention. You've had his attention the whole time. The reason you feel like you don't have his attention is because he doesn't have yours. You know, this thing's a one-way street from God. He's got it. We're the ones with the problem. You know what it is? It's all about self. So for the next few minutes, try to quit thinking about the things that bother you, the cares of this world, and try to think about the one that made you. The one that when we get in his presence, we will have no thought for ourselves because we will be so overwhelmed with the one we're standing in front of, we will realize that everything that has ever existed that we know of, and then all the brand new stuff right there, he spoke into existence because you'll have the mind of Christ and you'll know as you are known. When that happens, he won't be thinking of you. It'll be, my goodness, look at that. You talk about being impressed. Anyway, let's move on back to Psalms 90 for just a minute. Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, he says, apply your heart unto wisdom. What is that? That is not just thinking of the end of your life. That is not thinking about the 25,000, whatever odd days you're supposed to have, 70, you know. Teach us to number our days. Why? That we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, what is that? Is that like what Solomon had? The wisdom God gave Solomon so we can figure out how to deal with other people? No, what he says is apply your heart unto wisdom. What is that? That wisdom he's talking about is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it is. You're supposed to apply your hearts unto wisdom so that your attention is drawn to your Creator. And when was the last time that you prayed for wisdom? Yesterday? Week before? If your mind and your heart is not focused on your Creator, it's because you lack wisdom. Because if you had wisdom, you'd be thinking beyond yourself. Now, James 1:5 says, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So if any of you, that's what it actually says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, you're supposed to be doing that. You know who doesn't do that? The people don't have enough wisdom to know they ought to be asking. Stop and think about this stuff. Here we are. We're going to live this really short little flicker of a lifespan. What is your life, even as a vapor? If you don't think it's a vapor, talk to Brother Selden for a while. I mean, that thing goes through, and you know what you got left? You got memories. We're just here for a flicker. Where are we going to be after that? Well, for the next 18 trillion years, we'll be with the one that made us. Didn't just make us. When we messed up, he bought us back. He bought and paid for us. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. Now, how important is this down here? It's like going to get a driver's license. You know, go and take the driver's test. How important is that? Well, that's really important because if I don't get a driver's license, I can't drive, you know, that kind of stuff. That's just the beginning. That is nothing. You stop and think about how much you've driven since you got a driver's license. Now, how important was the license, getting it? Well, if I couldn't have gotten it, I talk to the people that drive without licenses all the time. But the fact is that our life is a little bit like taking that test. That thing is such an insignificant, small portion of what reality exists. And we're just focused to death on that test. What's all about now? And we can't get our mind off of right now. What's happening right now is the only thing that occupies our mind and our hearts. And we don't think much about God. How much does a person think about where they're going to drive, what all they're going to do with that license after they get it? Well, nobody tells them in the book, you know, don't set your affections on this test, you know, set them on what you're going to do with it. They don't do that, but God does. God says, you're supposed to set your affections on that up there. You're supposed to be in awe of who I am. You're supposed to keep your mind and heart stayed on Him. That's what we're supposed to do. But it just turns right around and goes back to ourselves. So what you ought to be doing, if your thoughts are not enough on the Lord, you ought to start praying for wisdom. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, there's a couple different kinds of fear, you know. There's the known and the unknown. And that's about all there is. Both of those things will affect you. You know why people do poorly in sales? Fear of the unknown, man. They hate that. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen when they knock on that door. I don't want to find out. There was that one picture that was really great about the guy in the desert dying of thirst out in the sun beating down on him at 130 degrees. And he's just outside of this dark black cave and he's staring into that thing with fear and terror. Afraid of what might be in that cave if he goes in there. Well, you know what you got where you're at. You're going to die. Well, maybe there's nothing in it. You go in there and find out. Fear of the unknown is what kept him out of that thing. And we're afraid of the unknown. We put different labels on it. We put worry on it or stress on it, things like that. That's fear of the unknown. One guy says, man, there's two things you don't have to worry about. You know, what you can fix and what you can't fix. Another guy said, well, I don't know which one it is, so I got to worry about that. He says, you don't have to worry about that either, because 95% of those go away if you don't do anything with them. It doesn't happen. Well, the ones that I don't worry about, that's what happens to me. Well, if you don't know what they are, why bother worrying about them? The whole point is, you've got somebody that cares enough about you to count the hairs on your head and take care of you because you belong to him, you're his property, and he's not going to let anything happen to you that's not for your benefit and his. Why is it so hard to trust him? Why is it so hard to look for purpose in God's interaction with his creation? It's selfishness, man, and a lack of wisdom. That's what it is. You know, we just live right now. You say, well, how can we get our mind on him? Well, start praying for wisdom, maybe. Maybe that'll help. Anyway, now the lost, they have a different kind of fear than we have. Over in Hebrews 10:31, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, those people live in that fear. Whether they'll actually acknowledge it or not, that's something else. You know what's funny about the lost? The lost, in their heart, they know what's right. And they have to harden their heart against that to even have any kind of peace whatsoever. I mean, they know. You remember back when you were lost? Didn't you know what was right to do? Somebody start talking to you about the Lord, didn't you know? You knew. You didn't even have to articulate it. You didn't have to put words to it. You just knew what was right. I put that in his creation. Now that man has to go through life afraid of what's going to happen to him, afraid of what might happen to him. And that's one kind of fear. The saved have a different kind of fear. They're supposed to stand in awe of their Creator. Now that's not just your Maker. That's not just your Maker. That's your Savior, your Father, and your Friend. Now, when somebody is great enough to be able to speak all this stuff into existence in a moment in time and add to it all of the detail and the complexity that is involved in what God makes, don't you think you could trust somebody like that? When you get to the point when you fear Him in awe, that fear, like I said a couple weeks ago, is fear mingled with admiration or reverence. That's what it's supposed to be. And we've been discussing some of this stuff about what God does to his children and, you know, how much of this stuff is, okay, God, this bad thing happened to me. It must have been because I did something wrong. And believe me when I tell you, I cannot find that in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. I get real close. You know, there's Ananias and Sapphira. If he was still doing that, you know how many people would be walking into Olive Baptist this morning? You know how many had dropped dead in church? You say, what were they doing? They were just trying to impress the other members of the congregation with how much they sold the land for and how much they were given and keeping back some of that. Do you know how many people walk into church and rob God in the New Testament? Why? It wasn't a matter of how much they gave. It was a matter they were trying to make everybody else think they were given what they were supposed to give them like everybody else was. You know how many people play mind games like that? This pew donated to so-and-so. That's an example of it right there. What is that? They want that preeminence among men. They want to be thought well of by their peers. Your peers don't have anything to give you or to take from you in reality. Fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And for a Christian, that fear should be an awe, reverence, admiration, man, mingled with that. And when we finally see him, we'll get it. You really will. You're going to see something that's just going to absolutely blow your mind. Without a supernatural mind, it absolutely would. So number in our days is supposed to remind us that we'll be meeting our Creator face to face. And when we do, we're supposed to meet with that unknown, the fear of awe, like overwhelmed. Now, up until now, people could pretty much plan on living a full life. They were going to live until they died, right? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, a judgment. That's not all without exception. That's all without distinction. I believe more than ever that the generation is alive right now that will experience the return of our Creator. I believe that. I honestly, genuinely, thoroughly, completely believe it. You say, well, they believed back in the 40s. They believed that back in the 20s. They believed that back in the 1800s. They believed that back in the 1500s. Well, you know what? God told every one of them to be watching, right? But there's things that are different now than before. And man, if you can't recognize the signs now, it's only because you've got to turn your back on them. What's it supposed to do? It's supposed to keep your mind where it ought to be. That's why he told them that. That business about watch ye therefore and all of that, that stuff is supposed to be something that keeps your mind on what's really important in life. And the only thing that's important in your life is the purpose for your existence, and that is to benefit the one that made you for his pleasure, which includes fellowship and a bunch of other things, but that's why he made you, and that's what's important. So the question you ought to be asking yourself is, God, how can you benefit from that? That's the real question. It's not, God, will you please get me out of this? That's not the question. The question is, how can you benefit from this? Do you realize how different it would have been had those disciples, when they were bailing in the ship and going crazy trying to keep the water out because they were sinking and the Lord's down there sound asleep in the bottom of the boat? Do you realize how things would have been different if the first thought they had was they see this storm and they say, wonder how he benefits from this. And when he gets up and he says, peace be still, when he does that, then they go, oh man, you're even greater than I thought you were. Now you got it. You know what happened instead? Their mind was all on themselves, and when he calmed the storm, instead of being afraid of the weather, now they're even the more fearful of him. That's the wrong kind of fear. You don't have to fear somebody that loves you like that. That fear should be an awe, fear, reverence. You're supposed to think in entirely different terms than the rest of them think. If you don't admire the one that made you and the capability he has to be able to do this stuff, there's only one of two things wrong. Either number one, you don't think on those terms, or number two, you don't have enough faith to even believe what he tells you. Now, we are all small on faith, aren't we? You know how you get greater in faith? You begin to acknowledge and understand who your Creator is and what He has made, and you stop seeing trees and you see God's handiwork. You stop seeing flowers and you see from the brush on the painting all the way up the arm to the artist. And all of us run around looking at the paintings and looking at the pictures and say, man, isn't that neat? Boy, look at that. We get these emails, you know, with these animals doing all kinds of stuff and get pictures and photographs of stuff that's just mind-boggling. You know what I think now? I think, man, God, you can do some stuff. Boy, you can do some stuff. You want to impress your creation? What about those northern lights, God? How come we don't get them down here? Because I wanted to put them up there. Do you see how many trees they got? I don't see any sandy beaches like you guys got, you know? I'll give them something else. So why do you do that, God? Because I like it. Why'd you make me, God? Because I like it. And God saw that it was good. Don't you make stuff and enjoy what you make? I do. Anyway, we're supposed to think beyond ourselves, think about something else beyond us, and something the church has basically stopped thinking about in the last few years, ever since that turn of that century. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You get back over into 1 Thessalonians, you start to realize that there is something else going on here, and it hadn't been talked about a lot lately. It has been, but not lately. He says, "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Now, when I say some people aren't going to die, that's what I'm referring to. He's going to come back, and he says he's going to take people out of here. How's he going to take them out? Look over here at 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, some of us are ignorant, but he's not talking about being ignorant. He's talking about us being ignorant, brethren. About what? About what's to follow. He wants you to know about this thing. This is not something that was done in secret. This is supposed to be done in the open. So you know about it. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." You believe that?
Amen.
You can't get saved without believing that. You got to believe that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead. If you don't believe that, you can't get saved. So if you're saved, you already believe that. So who's he talking to? He's only talking to that group. "Died and rose again, even also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Isn't that interesting? Where's he bringing them from? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where do you think they come from? You die, you immediately, except for this flesh, which is corruptible, you go out. Now, I love these stories. I do. I mean, I just dwell on some of these things in my mind. I'll think about them in detail. And I actually envision this stuff. When you die, that body's going to drop off, and you aren't even going to know it. You say, what are you talking about? You're going to go from, like, being asleep to waking up, and everything is going to be totally different, and you're not going to understand much about it for the moment. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that from the experience of others and from what the Lord says. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You say, well, what are you talking about? My favorite story still is that one woman that was on the operating table and died. She's laying there under anesthesia. She said she left her body, went up near the ceiling, and saw the doctors working on her, and she remembers everything. She's just herself. It's not like she had to start all over and get reprogrammed. She was just herself watching all of this stuff, and she tells them she died and came back, and they said, well, you know, you flatlined, but we got you back. She said, I died, man. She said, I already left my body. And she starts telling them all this stuff. They don't believe her. I mean, would you? Come on. Well, you know, when you're unconscious like that, all kinds of things happen, you know, mentality and everything else. You can't separate fantasy from reality, you know. Your mind does all kinds of tricks. Until she told them what the numbers were on top of the light in that operating room. The doctors couldn't even see that. It was on top of the light. And she said it just kind of impressed her. Here she is looking down at the top of this light, and she's reading these numbers. You know what that means? That means that this body is nothing but an absolute shell. You know what goes with you? Everything. Do you realize if what she said was true, and I believe it, she was out of the body, probably like Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. His body probably never left the ground. And it was probably when they stoned him out there and the Lord gets him up there absent from the body, present with the Lord, and then he puts him back. She's just like him, and she gets up there and she retains everything just like you are right now. This thing is a shell. It's like a wrapper on a bag of potato chips. It's not the chips. It's what's inside that counts. What's inside here? The eternal soul. That's what's in here. And the Spirit of God. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This flesh? Nope. It's what's inside. And there's something about the life force of this body that holds this soul captive. And when this life force goes, they put the body on those scales. When that person dies, that body gets lighter. Something left, and it wasn't air. It just got a little bit lighter. That's what's real in life. The problems you've got with your checking account, and the problems you've got with your car, and the problems you've got with your kids, that is not what's real. What's real, you can't see. The things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. You see this junk? This is just temporary. So what are we going to be like? We're going to be perfect. You see, will we all look different like we do? If God made me like I am, has he ever made any mistakes? And if it pleases him, shouldn't it please us? You say, I'd like to look better. You're lucky you don't. The pretty people on this earth are the ones that are most vulnerable to pride and Satan. Those are the ones that really get in trouble, and they get in trouble pretty quick. I see Brother Selden wouldn't know about being ugly. He's been good looking all his life. He still looks pretty good. There's other guys in this room, I won't mention any names. God has got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I mean, he makes some of the wildest looking animals and the craziest critters you ever seen in your life. You ever look at a bunch of the different kind of bugs that exist and stuff like that and the fish that God makes? He's got a wild sense of humor. Anyway, we'll start looking into more of these details next week about stuff we do know and the things that we don't know, but we hope so, and the things we're supposed to study and what he wants us to think and why he wants us to think it about his return, because I believe it's getting closer every single day that we live. I really, really do. Let's close in prayer.